Welcome back. Let us now begin with the summary, the answer to all the questions, and then we can break off for lunch. Question number one. Some believers do not wish to commit to church membership because of their bad experiences in their previous church. Can there be any justifiable bad church experiences that can truly justify not wanting to be a church member? Give reasons for your answers. Now, I'm sure you agree with me that no church is perfect. Every church that you attend, there will be problems. The question basically is this. If you are able to find a church that is sound and biblical, and of course, if it's an unsound church, an ecumenical church, you should not attend. But the question is based upon a bad past church experience. So if it's a sound biblical church, actually there is no justification of not wanting to be a church member at all. Because every church experience that is bad, it's either doctrinal or personal. If it is doctrinal, you are now in a church where the doctrines are sound and good. So therefore, why should you not be a member? Now, if it's personal, you realize that church was not an institution ordained by man. God raised up the church witness to replace the national witness. So it is God's ordained design for us not to be an island as a single person living a life for Christ without help from fellow believers. And as long as you are not a church member, you realize that no church leader would be foolish enough to let you serve. And if you are asked or invited to serve, or if you beg for opportunities to serve as a non-church member, say you've been attending the church for a few years and you want to serve. If I were the pastor, I will ask you, why do you not want to be a member? Now, a lot depends on your answer, case by case. If your answer is because of my family issues, a problem with my wife is an unbeliever, or whatever reason, that's home issue, not a church issue, then we may allow you to serve in a diminished capacity where it does not involve the teaching and the preaching of God's word. You may be invited to serve as an usher, for example, plain and simple, because we do not know your doctrines. You are not a committed member where you say you accept all our doctrines. So actually, there's no biblical justification that is based upon the church experience that you should not be a member of the church. Because if your spiritual gift is teaching, and if you are not a church member, how are you going to exercise and use that spiritual gift? No pastor would be foolish enough to let you, right? Because you and I know how dangerous it is to teach the word of God incorrectly. You can sow seeds of discord. You can destroy the unity and harmony of the church or any ministry that you are permitted to teach or preach God's word. Furthermore, you and I know that every time when the word of God is proclaimed and people listen to you, that person who listened to you, his relationship with God is now at risk. He's putting it on the line, trusting in the leadership that this person who is now teaching me God's word, where my relationship with God is now at risk. He is not going to hurt it. He's not going to damage it because the leaders, I assume, has evaluated him. And to make sure that this person is now teaching me something that is good, that will build up my faith. And therefore, I will now approach it with my guard down, spiritual guard, and I will listen. Especially when it comes to children, you have to take every precaution to make sure that every teacher who teaches children, in particular, the younger they are, the more vulnerable they are. Because they believe everything that the teacher teaches. 4, 5, 6 years. So they don't have the ability to filter out that which is wrong or bad, even for 7, 8, 9 years old, depending on how clever and advanced they are in their understanding of God's word. That is why don't just simply take a teacher because the teacher or the person is available. Availability is a terrible, terrible ability to have as the basis for accepting someone's offer to teach, especially children. You get the best teacher to teach children with the fear of God in their heart and make sure that they really have the spiritual gift to teach children. Some have the spiritual gift to teach adults with a very, very good patience, because teaching adults is not easy. They do not have long attention span, right? They sleep, they doze off, and they cannot take a 45-minute sermon. And so you have teachers, preachers who have this gift to reach out to elderly. They are very patient with the elderly. They can sit there, they can talk to them, and they are very, very good with them. But somehow that same kind of patience that they have with elderly, they just don't have with children. They see children, they run. They are scared of children, but they love to be with elderly. And it also be true vice versa. There are some who are very, very good with young children, very patient with them, and they love the children, but they just simply cannot be with the adults. They see them and they just lose their cool, and they just find them so intolerable. But both of them are actually alike, you know that, right? Short attention span, no teeth, and some of them no hair also, right? But one is heavier, the other one is lighter, one easy to carry, the other one not so easy to carry. But both of them, you need to feed them. You need to take care of their physical needs, right? And yet, how come you have one spiritual gift for children, you don't have that for the adults? You exercise the same level of patience, but it's a gift. It's different. So you've got to evaluate very judiciously, because they are very vulnerable, especially children. That's why the Lord warns us. It's better for you to tie a giant-sized millstone, because the millstone in Israel is huge, it's heavy, and cast yourself into the sea. That's Christ's warning. Don't you hurt these little ones. Because Jesus told us, you know what is the best age for children to believe in Christ? 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. Because Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, people who are in the kingdom of heaven, they have the mindset and mentality of children who are 4, 5, 6, and 7. Because at that age, they believe everything that is taught to them without question. And so when you preach the gospel to an adult, that adult basically has to bring his trust level to the age of a 4, 5, 6, and 7 years old, where he will have to believe every aspect of the gospel without doubting any of it. Just believe. And you know, as they grow older and older, it's more and more difficult for them to bring themselves down to that level, because when Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven, they are the people, when you teach them, they believe 100% very readily. And that's exactly how we must be toward the gospel too. And as you grow older and older, it's very, very difficult. Harder it will be for you to bring yourself down to that level, because you become very cynical. You question everything. That's why there are very few believers in the faculty of law. Because the faculty of law, they teach you how to question every word, every phrase, every clause. Every word, every phrase has multiple interpretation. And they teach you that. And sometimes these students are not wise enough to compartmentalize. You don't do that to God's word. The word of man, fine. But you don't do that to God's word. But some of them do. And they pay the ultimate price. No salvation. All right, so please, no proper bad experience in a church. When you find a church that is sound and good, if it's doctrinal, check the doctrine. If it's sound and good, why not? Now, if it's personal, then you fix the personal. You learn to forgive as you have been forgiven by Christ. Fix it. Right? That's exactly what Christ has taught us to do time and time again. He knows that whenever he reminded us in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That means don't ever, ever stay away from people in ministry, because you get hurt and you hurt people. And that's where you actually realize the blessing of learning the ability to forgive, and also the ability to be forgiven. It's a very precious experience to have. But you keep running away, hiding, cloister yourself because you're afraid of hurting people and getting hurt, then you are sinning a very serious transgression. You cannot use a spiritual gift, and you will never, never grow spiritually, because Christianity is not theoretical. Christianity is always through adversities and many, many challenges, conflicts. That's how you find out whether you have the fruit of the Spirit. Patience and long-suffering, compassion, kindness. These are all with reference to what? People. Not your pet dog, you know, people. So the answer is no justification. Can a church member serve in an area where he does not have that particular spiritual gift? Sure, they can, because they have done it. But the problem is, they make a mess of it. They hurt people. That's why people are doing it. And we just let them. And that's what this question is all about. How does an observer evaluate when that is true, especially when that member thinks he has it? Some people, for whatever foolish reason, think that they can preach or teach. And so they somehow like to be in the limelight, right? They stand in front of people. Some people like it, some people shy away from it. But those who like it, but they don't have the gift of preaching, because they just simply don't have the gift of preaching. Would you like to hear someone whose voice is like this? All the time, for 45 minutes, the voice is like this. Would you want it? I mean, there's some people whose tone is voice. He's a man, very big size, but when he opens his mouth, it's very shrill. You know, the person just simply cannot have the gift of preaching and teaching, because everything about us, from the tone of our voice, from every part of us, is part and parcel of God's preparation in our lives as He gave us that particular gift. It's all part and parcel of God's ordained design. He will equip us and prepare us at the same time. You know that. I know that. And therefore, since spiritual gift, according to the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit. So when you use a spiritual gift, it is actually the manifestation of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And the Bible says, it is given to every man to profit with all. So the gift is meant to be used so that other people may benefit from it. And so therefore, how will people know that they have the spiritual gift? You ask the people whom you are ministering to. That's how you know, right? So if I say I have the gift of teaching, and so after I finish teaching the word of God, at the end of it, do you know God's word better? Because that's exactly what it is. You see, when a person preaches and teaches God's word, do you know how to evaluate whether it is good or bad, right or wrong? Do you know? Or you don't know? Of course, people with a similar spiritual gift will be the best people to evaluate, right? Just like the person who can evaluate a pianist is another pianist. I can't. I will listen and listen. Sounds good. I can't tell the fine points of good or bad playing. But a pianist, another pianist, and if he's a better pianist, he'll be able to do so. He will say, well, the way the person started it, not so good. But along the way, it improves. But then at the end of it, bad again. I can't tell. For me, good. That's it. Very broad, general summary. And I think that's what you do. Unless you have the gift of teaching, you can't evaluate a teacher very well. Now, you and I know a teacher of the world is not the same as the teacher of God's word. Don't confuse talent with spiritual gift. That person who may have been awarded as the best teacher of the school and comes to your church, a Christian, and she offers her service to you, you will think that, wow, best teacher in the school, therefore must be very good. No, not necessarily. So don't confuse the two. Spiritual gift and talent are two different things. So you evaluate, and then there will be this period where you observe the teacher, let the teacher come and sit in and see how other teachers teach God's word. And then after the season of time, let the teacher teach us. All right, and when this teacher comes up and teach, at the end of it, you say, I'm sorry, you don't have the spiritual gift. Please, serve somewhere else. Because the people out there in the world, how do you evaluate a teacher based upon the worldly standard? It's not the same as the spiritual teacher based upon biblical standard. The criteria are different, right? You see, when you teach mathematics, geography, history, or literature, What is a good teacher? A good teacher is someone who's definitely dynamic, use a very good PowerPoint and whatever, the lessons planned and so on. Right? He did it in a very exciting and very logical manner, simple to understand, and the children all can learn very well. Fine. But in the case of teaching the Bible, it's not just simply being very dynamic and then have all those nice, colorful pictures projected up there. After you are done, I have to know God's word better. Not the facts, no. I have to know God's word better. And God's word must touch my heart and my life at the end of it. And if I do not, I do not care how dynamic you are, how colorful those pictures are. At the end of it, I know you have a very good voice. You have very, very good choice of very nice pictures. That's it. But did I know God better? No, because I did not know God's word better. There is a spiritual implication every time you teach God's word. It's not just the regurgitating of facts. It's not just the reorganizing of facts. Like some people are very good in telling the story of Goliath and David, for example. At the end of it, that's it. How David just used only one stone. He has his pocket, five stones, and he just used one stone and voila! Goliath got hit on the head and dropped down and dead. Pum! That's it. And the children all learn so much about Goliath and so on. And that's it. But what is the lesson behind it? The teacher didn't bring it up. And so the child go to school during recess time, got bullied. He took a stone off. How do you do that? The teacher taught me, right? Because Sunday school, you see David throw the stone and hit the head of Goliath. And this is my Goliath. So I wallop. Correct or not? So the parents come to you. What are you going to say, teacher? My son learned from you, you know. And now this student, the parents are suing me. What are you going to do? My son threw a stone at his head because he learned. You see? You did it in a very exciting manner, somebody, with all those action. But what is the lesson there? Goliath fought using the arm of the flesh. David fought using the strength of God. You come at me using all these weapons, but I come at you in the name of Jehovah, my Lord God Almighty. And so you teach the child. You don't fight with material things, with sword and stones. You fight trusting in God, leaning in God. And if you face any bully in your school children, what do? You don't take a stone and throw. That's not what this lesson is. You pray and you trust God. And you share the gospel with that classmate, that bully of yours, and pray for that bully's salvation. You win him over for Christ. That's what you must do. Spiritual lesson behind it. Don't just give the facts and the figures. Now, if the person doesn't have the spiritual gift, you're going to tell the person, please, this is not a spiritual gift. Please serve somewhere else. If the person does not have the spiritual gift and the person is in an area where that spiritual gift is not congruent, you're going to ask the person to step down. If the person wants to leave, it's up to the person. It's not your church. It's Christ's church. It belongs to Christ. You're not leaving me. You're not leaving my church. You're leaving Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. If you allow this thing to happen, you will have to allow this thing to happen to everyone. And the church will be a mess. You have to allow everyone who have different spiritual gifts to serve in any capacity because you are afraid of doing what is right. Your duty is to help that believer recognize his spiritual gift and serve where his spiritual gift has been given to him by the Spirit. That's your duty and responsibility as a leader. And that's what you must do. Look, if a person says, I want to serve as an usher, that means an usher means the first person that someone comes in to see, you know, your face, you know. It's very important, you know. If this person has a face that is like a sour plum, never smile in his life, always grumpy looking, always downcast. And then you come to church and the first person's face you see is his. I come in happy and I see his face, I'm no longer happy. But he wants to serve as an usher. You're going to tell the person, I'm sorry, your face, just simply cannot be an usher. Thank you very much. Maybe you can serve somewhere else in the kitchen now. Because your face is given to you by God, right? I mean, you can't because your disposition is not that of an usher. Correct? Now, if you are those that are very short-tempered, you cannot be a car park marshal. Because there's some people who come and then their cars are not parked properly, and then you go onto their car door and knock on the window, and then you scold the person, and then you ruin his day. You have to be very tactful. You have to be very smiling. You have to be very understanding. And when they shout at you and they raise their voice, they're upset, you still got to remain calm and cool and collected. Now, these are the people who have the spiritual gift, the disposition to serve as car marshal. Because you and I know sometimes, especially in Pandan, we have chock-a-block kind of a parking. You need these kind of people that are very calm, very collected, because some drivers are not very, very kind. They come, they're upset with the wife or children, whatever it is, they're in a hurry and so on. Then you still have to be very patient, very kind, very gentle, even though they are not very nice to you. You don't be able to shout back and then you end up with two person shouting and quarreling in the car park, and then they're raising their voices. Everybody knows about it. Everybody stop and stare. So you have to find the right person for the right ministry so that everyone who comes to God's house, the church environment, is calm, is collected, is reverential, so that everybody can have the kind of spiritual mindset and mentality for worship, right? And therefore, every part, every aspect, including those who sell lunch coupon in our context and those who serve in the kitchen, all of them, preaching, can't preach, don't preach. Can't teach, don't teach. Very simple. Just tell the person, I'm sorry, you just don't have the gift of preaching. When you preach, nobody understands what you are saying. And sometimes wrong doctrines also you cannot recognize, and you just simply regurgitate it as if it is right. You're hurting yourself, you're hurting the people, and you're hurting Christ. This is not the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This is a manifestation of your spirit, because you don't have the spiritual gift for this ministry. So please serve somewhere else and we will help you find it. Would you allow us to do so? I'm not interested. I want to leave. It's up to you. You cannot threaten us, you know, because of a departure, where we're going to back down and let you serve. Then everybody else will threaten. Then how? Now how are you going to do? You must just step in. You better don't be a leader. A leader cannot do that, you know. You're going to do what is right. Full stop. This is not your church. They are not your children. They belong to God the Father, and your duty is to protect them. Remember, all of them redeemed by the blood of Christ. Your duty here is to protect them. You send your children to Sunday school. This teacher cannot teach children. You know it, and you let them. And then the parents find out, they're going to come after you, right? They have every right to. You know this person cannot teach. This person is hurting my child, and you let him? This is not fun and game. This is the souls of men, women, and children. And if they are not born again, they're heading to what hell? And any church experience that is distasteful can be hurtful. There are a lot of reasons why people leave churches. And some of them are absolutely unbiblical. That's why this question number one is deliberately placed there to help each and every one of us to search our heart. If this church is sound and biblical and it has not turned bad, don't leave. But they hurt me. Fine. Then reconcile. Let the love of Christ cover that multitude of sin. Be your personal experience. Not just a doctrine that you agree with your mind. Let this be a doctrine that you agree with your life. Right? Love covers a multitude of sin. Whose love? God's love. Whom you have been blessed with. The love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When? Romans 5:5. The moment you are born again, the moment Christ baptized you with the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. At the same time, he will shed abroad in your heart a new, grand, glorious motive. Now you have the love of God, which is unconditional, sacrificial, that is able to teach you and help you to forgive any and every transgression and any and every injustice in your life. The love of God. That's how important our ability to forgive is, because of the love of God. You know, when you give your life, sacrifice your life, and the people that you're prepared to die for turn around and bite you and hurt you, slander you, it's very painful and hurtful. And yet, because of the love of God, it's okay. You still serve, you still love this person. If this person who slander you come to you for help, come to you for counseling, you counsel and you help them. It's okay. Why? Because you do it for Christ, the love of God. But they didn't teach you well, they hurt you, they slander you. It's all right. But he needs help. You help for Jesus' sake. Because I don't want to see him in hell. No matter how he has hurt me, I don't want to see anyone in hell. Right? Do you don't want to see anyone in hell? You must never, even if he's Judas Iscariot, even if he's the Antichrist, you must never have any desire to see anyone in hell. God never did, right? The Bible tells us he does not desire to send anyone to hell. We must have that kind of heart. And to do that, you must love everyone unconditionally and sacrificially. Unconditionally means no matter how they react and respond and reciprocate, it does not matter. I will still love unconditionally and sacrificially. And that way, your blessing in the lives of people knows no bound. God can use you mightily for the blessing of everyone. Don't you want that? For Christ's sake. What are some of the signs of cultism in the local church that the Apostle Paul warns us against in Acts 20, verse 30? After my departure, men will rise up from within and teach pernicious things and draw other men unto themselves. That's cultic. Very dangerous. From their speaking, they like to use I a lot. So be careful of those people who use to lie. I tell you so. I tell you so. Charismatic pastors are very good at that. Any pastor who loves to tell you, I tell you so, you better be careful. I'm not here to listen to what you tell me. I'm here to listen to what God tells me. Correct? So why do you keep telling me, I tell you so? If you're telling me, I'm not interested. I don't care. But I learned it from Jesus. Jesus kept using it in the gospel, I tell you so. Because he's Jesus, he's God, he can say that. Because he was there to correct the Pharisees and the scribes who followed the oral tradition, and he was there to correct their error. You are not Christ. You may be speaking on behalf of Christ, but you are not Christ. You should say God's word says so, Christ says so, the Apostle Paul says so, the Bible says so. You should not say I say so, because you are just you, correct? So you be very careful when a preacher preaches uses the phrase, be wary. He's now trying to make you into his image. Because what he says is from him, right? And if you say, okay, amen, I'm going to follow, then basically he's telling you, I'm making you into my image, and you agree. Because I told you, I say so, and you say, okay, right? In writing, how do they do it? They will give their opinion, and then after they finish, they bracket Bible book, Bible chapter, Bible verse, bracket, and you don't check. Because we are lazy. And if he uses a lot, he cites a lot, he says something, he just bracket it, you don't check. But if you check, you'll find out that actually that's not what the text says. Then you know he's just giving his opinion. But if you believe it, you practice it, he just made you into his image without you knowing. So that's how they do it in writing. That's how they do it in speaking. That's my observation. I read some articles they put down there. I read it. Angels are sexless. Bracket. I checked the text. The text is taken from the Gospels, where the Sadducees came to Christ and said to Christ, this woman had seven husbands. One after another, they died. She married, died. In heaven, who will be her actual husband? And so Jesus Christ says, in heaven, you all don't understand. In heaven, we'll all be like angels. That's it. What was Jesus correcting? What was the problem? The problem was not gender, was it? The problem was marital status, right? So if in heaven we are like the angels, means we are sexless, then you give ammunition to the LGBT, you know. Right? If they're going to be sexless, right? So, mom, when you go to heaven, you're going to be neuter. You're not going to be masculine. So LGBT, why? Wait until heaven, then we become sexless. Why don't we start now? Right, LGBT might be a sexist. That can use he, don't use she, right? Then use what? Can we use it? It are for dogs and animals. It's a marital status. That means in heaven, there will be no longer this marital relationship. That's all. Not that we are sexless, because the word angels, seraphim, is masculine. Karavim, cherubim, is masculine. So angels are masculine. There are no women angels. They are all male angels. That's why when we have kindergarten portrayal of Jesus' birth, and angels will come, we tell the teachers, please don't choose a girl, choose a boy. Right? Angels are masculine gender. The name itself will tell you. Just like, for example, God is what? Elohim, right? The I am in Hebrew is a masculine plural. Seraphim, the im there is similar to Elohim. They are masculine in gender because in Hebrew, like Greek, the ending of a word will tell you its gender. In English, it's very hard to determine. But in the original languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, you can tell by the ending of a word. Okay? So angels, seraphim, we know will be masculine. Therefore, they are masculine in gender. That's it. Plain. That's why their names are Michael and Gabriel. These are masculine names. They are not called by women names because they are masculine. And so for this person to say angels are sexless based upon this text, you check the text, it's incorrect. This is a contrast of marital status, not gender status. But if you don't check, you go around telling people that angels are sexless and we are also going to be what? Sexless. And that is a disaster. That is a big, big error. You know that, right? Dangerous. And that's how they do it in writing. So you've got to be very careful. You read an article, doesn't matter who the person is. They say something, bracket, you check. They don't even quote the whole verse. You know, the moment they quote the whole verse, they see it and you know they are wrong. But that's how they deceive you. And once you believe it, they just make you into their own image. And your relationship with God is now jeopardized. Because you think that God has taught you the angels in heaven are sexless. So please, be very careful. Protect yourselves. Protect the church. Protect your family. Get your doctrines right. The speaking, be careful of those who use I a lot. I tell you so. I say so. I tell you so. And the writing part. Be very careful. Your relationship with God is at risk all the time. Whenever you read a Christian article, hear a Christian message, your relationship with God is at risk. Protect it. Guard it. Doesn't matter who, whether it is me or anybody else, you are not duty-bound to believe anything unless it is based upon God's truth. And Jesus promised us, my sheep hears my voice. Those who are born again will be able to discern and recognize, and then they will follow him. Thank you.